Bibles and turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We're going to look today at give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 105. I was just looking for a pew Bible. It's funny, I'm up here at the pulpit and I can't find a Bible. 437 in the pew Bible. That's what I was looking for. 437. Give thanks to the Lord. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they just weren't going to make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answers, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, may make us truly thankful." We're going to look at a psalm today that the Israelites used regularly in worship. And as you look it over, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you'll see why they loved to repeat this psalm, why they used it quite regularly. But make no mistake about it, this is a psalm of thanks. However you read the stuff that's going to happen, the things that God did to other nations, this is the one in which Israel says, God has done this for us, His people, and we're going to give thanks. And so we're going to look today at the psalmist presenting five reasons for why we are to give thanks to God, who is our Lord. The first one is found in verses 1 through 7, and we see it is give thanks for His prominence. The Israelites give thanks for His prominence. Follow with me, please, on verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. When we see Him giving the psalmist, giving praise to the Lord here and thanks for all that He has done, we see that he focuses on God being who He is. I mean, he's thanking God for being God, right? That's a great place to start in life when you're having difficulties and things aren't going right, and I'm sure they're all going perfectly fine for you right now, correct, in your life? When things aren't going right, sometimes it's just better to step back and recognize He is Creator. We are the creation. And we look at Him and we just say, Lord, thank You for being You. Thank You for being the God that You are. We give Him glory for His deeds, because are we not, as human beings, wonderfully and fearfully made? We thank Him for His wonders as we gaze at the universe at night and see the stars and the endless space. We glorify Him because His name is holy. And we marvel at His strength. He is strong. He is mighty. He is our fortress. He has done great and mighty things. He has produced marvels upon marvels. His judgments are inscrutable. He has called a people to Himself. He calls them the chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. Who is like Him? In all the universe, who is like our God? No one. For there are no other gods. He is the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one. We worship Him and we glorify Him because He is the God who is, who was, and is to come. He is God. Have you ever thanked anyone for simply being who they are? I know that can be challenging with all the different people in our lives, to thank them for being who they are. But that is what the psalmist is calling us to do with God Almighty here in this passage. We are to thank God for simply being God. Years ago, I can't believe it's coming up on 10 years, but you know, with the holidays coming around, you're often thinking about the ones who are not here more than the ones who are, right? And as I was thinking about the passing of my father, there's one thing about my dad that most everybody understood. I mean, he was fire and ice. He was passionate. He could be cool at times, but he was passionate. And one of the things he was passionate about is loving other people. My dad was a giving man. I've never seen anyone so giving. He if you needed help, he'd help you. If you needed money, he'd give you money from his pocket to his own hurt. He was the kind of guy that was always going to be there to help you if you came and asked him for help. But he was also a person who was paying attention. He would recognize when you were in need. He would recognize that you needed help. He would recognize that, and he'd ask, "Are you okay? Can I help you out in any way?" He was a loving, caring man. He was a teacher as well. One of the finest things my dad ever taught me, I remember being little Jimmy sitting next to him in the car as we're driving around. I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. He looked at me and said, "Jimmy, remember this? Always treat your wife like a queen." "Wife? What's that, Dad?" "What do you mean? Girls got cooties, right?" 8 years old. I'm not old enough to know. But, you know, he taught stuff like that growing up. It wasn't always, "Let's sit down, son, and have a conversation." It was about going about the business of the day. He would just impart these pearls of wisdom. You know, I miss my dad, but I truly thank him for how he was. Was he perfect? No, neither am I. Neither are you. But he was wonderful in his way. And he's definitely missed lately, I will say that. When was the last time you just simply thanked God for being who he is? For being the God that he is, the wonder that he is. He is so divine, he is so holy, he is so marvelous, he is so mighty. Let's give him praise for who he is. Give him praise for simply being the God that he is, his prominence that he has. Let's also give praise, as the psalmist does here, give thanks for his promises. We see that reiterated in verses 8 through 15. If you would follow along with me as we look at Psalm 105, verse 8, meaning God, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan and the portion of your inheritance." When they were only few in men in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake. "Do not touch my anointed ones," he said, "and do my prophets no harm." When we look at this, there's promises given here. We see that in this passage. The psalmist gives thanks to the Lord because God keeps them. Even when we aren't faithful to the covenant, God is, because he cannot deny himself. He will be always faithful to his word. He does not fail. He's not like us. He sticks to it. We are to give thanks to him because when he makes these promises, we know they are solid and true and everlasting, as we looked at last week. His loving kindness is everlasting, right? We recognize that. He made a covenant with Abraham so many generations ago when the world was upside down and after he had destroyed it with the flood, and Noah comes out of the ark, generations pass, and mankind, they're wicked from their youth up. It's just the way they are. So God, what did he do? He called one man, Abram, out of the land of the Chaldeans called Ur, a moon worshiper, and says, "I will make you mine. Follow me." And Abraham did. And Abraham was blessed because he was a man who learned to trust God. He was a man who was able to speak with God. He learned the faithfulness of God. And through that covenant, we are all blessed here today as followers of Christ. That involves us because Jesus comes through the Abrahamic covenant that was established way back then. And it was a covenant that produced our Savior. And we see that the covenant was passed on. You saw that as we read that. It was passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Israel, even though they were just few in number. But the covenant was there. The promise of protection was there. The promise that they were his and he was theirs. It was a covenant that was given so freely. God never had to extend himself that way. That's the beauty of our God, right? All he had to do before he even said, "Let there be light," he didn't have to make anything. In the Holy Trinity, the union they had from eternity past, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they needed nothing. We add nothing to God. Yet God says, "I'm going to create. I'm going to make man in my image." And there he makes us. We have the capacity of so many things that is like God. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And when we rebelled as a people group, as humanity, God says, I'm going to call you to myself. This was a plan long before the words, "Let there be light." The plan was to bring about the Messiah, the one who would undo sin. Romans tells us that because of our sin, and Christ comes to redeem us, we know the love of God even greater than if we had never sinned and needed salvation. Now, we who have sinned, we've received salvation, and we now know the depths of the love of God and his promises through the covenantal relationship of salvation. This covenant is a word that was used here. It's a portion given to the people of God. It's a portion given to us. Verse 11, "I will give you the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance." Well, the land of Canaan is the Old Testament portion. Heaven itself is the New Testament one. That is our portion. That's what we will receive. And God keeps his promises. There's a story in which Douglas MacArthur. March 11th, 1942 was a dark and desperate day. The Pacific theater of war was threatening and bleak, and the island after another was being overrun, buffeted into submission. The enemy was now marching into the Philippines and confident and methodical as the Star Band in the Rose Bowl parade. Surrender of the Philippines was inevitable. The brilliant and bold soldier at the time, Douglas MacArthur, had only three words for his comrades as he stepped into the escape boat destined for Australia. His words were, "I shall return." Upon arriving 9 days later in the port of Adelaide, the 62-year-old military statesman closed his remarks with the sentence, "I came through and I shall return." A little over 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he stood once again on the Philippine shoreline as he landed safely on Leyte Island. This is what he said, "This is the voice of freedom, General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned." And MacArthur kept his word. His word was his bond. Regardless of the odds against him, including the pressures and power of enemy strategy, he was bound and determined to return to make his promise good. We have something even more sure and more brilliant and more wonderful given to us. We are told that Christ himself said, "I will come again." We are waiting that day, that fulfillment, that promise is guaranteed. It is assured. And you know what the beauty of that promise is? Is that if we have gone on to be with the Lord from this point on, when he returns, we are coming with him. What a wonderful thing. Where he goes, we go. Where he is, we are. We are assured in eternity with our Savior and our God. We are to thank him for those promises that he is going to keep. We thank him because he binds himself by these promises. There's nothing that we do that makes him fulfill them. He's chosen of himself. That was the beauty of the Abrahamic covenant. When the time came, Abraham, as part of the oath, he was to cut animals in half. And as he was led into a deep sleep, God, by way of a cauldering pot, went right through the animals that were cut, which was a way of saying, may this be done to me if I don't uphold the covenant. But here it is. Abraham didn't walk through that. Only God did. God bound himself to Abraham and the covenant by way of promise. Jesus Christ has bound himself by his blood by way of a covenant. And he will keep his promise of salvation to you and me. Let us give thanks for that. Let us give thanks. Let us also, as the psalmist tells us, give thanks for his providence. 16 through 24, thanks for his providence. Follow with me if you would. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the rulers of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. So we see here that there's a level of providence here. 75 in all, I think it was, that went down to the land of Egypt as a famine came upon the land and they were needing supplies. Joseph was sent ahead of time. It's one of those things that when you read, sometimes you don't catch certain things. One of my favorite people of the Old Testament is Joseph, a man of tremendous faith, even in the midst of tremendous turmoil in his life. Some brought upon himself, some that he was forced into. But one of the things it says right here, that until the time his word came to pass, verse 19, the word of the Lord tested him. And I thought to myself, there was no written word then. What word are we talking about here? You know, it was his visions that he got. Remember those two visions, those two dreams he received? The ones in which his brothers, the sheaves, were bowing down to him. And then he had another one later on in which he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowing down to him. That was the word of the Lord to him. That was something that was going to sustain him. There was something promised to him when he was a young lad that he held on to, and it was tested over and over and over again, even to the point of potentially dying on a couple of occasions. And yet in the end, as we see the story told to us in Psalms, he gets elevated. The fetters are removed. He's removed from the prison, and he's elevated. And when he's elevated, Joseph is in a position, not just of authority in Egypt, but in a position to truly honor his God, who providentially worked through all things, who providentially calls Jacob and his entire family out of the land of Canaan to fulfill the uttering word of the Lord to Abraham so many few generations before. Your people, your descendants are going to go down to the land of Egypt and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But when the sin of the Amorites reaches its fullness, I will come and I will deliver them out of the hands of Egyptians. Well, they had to get there first, and Joseph is the means by which was sent ahead to prepare a good place for them. But then eventually they became their adversaries. They became their adversaries. So what did God do? In his providence, he made the Jews outnumber the Egyptians. That's a scary thing. But in his providence, he continued to watch over his people. You know, the fact is we as the people of God, wherever we tread, God is with us. His providential hand is guiding us. We can't always see it at every moment of every day. And trust me, there are some things we look at saying, what am I going through right now, Lord? But as you can look back on your life, maybe you can see some of the things that God has done providentially in your life. W. Wiersbe wrote one time about the Wesleys. John Wesley's father, Samuel, was a dedicated pastor, but there were those in his parish who did not like him. I don't know that feeling. On February 9, 1709, a fire broke out in the rectory at Epworth, possibly set by one of the rector's enemies. Young John, not yet 6 years old, was stranded on the upper floor of the building. Two neighbors rescued the lad just as seconds before the roof collapsed. One neighbor stood on the other's shoulders and pulled young John into safety. Samuel Wesley, the pastor that he was, said, "Come, neighbors, let us kneel down. Let us give thanks to God. He has given me all my 8 children. Let the house go. I am rich enough." John Wesley often referred to himself as a brand plucked out of the fire. In later years, he often noted on February 9th in his journals and gave thanks to God for the mercy he had shown him. Samuel Wesley labored for 40 years in Epworth, pretty much seemingly accomplishing little in this world. Yet, his family's name goes on because he had 2 sons named John and Charles that reshaped the Christian faith. God is providentially watching over all of us. We are his children, those of us who are part of the covenant. He loves us. He watches over us. He promises to be with us. And he is guiding us, even when it doesn't seem like he is. Sometimes he lets us go our own way, lets us do our own thing, lets us to get into our own little troubles that we seem to get in. But when the time comes and we repent and turn to him, we recognize that that too is part of God's providential hand to lead us, to guide us, to train us into greater righteousness and trust in him. The Israelites recognized that, and they gave God thanks. The psalmist also gives thanks to God for his protection. We see that in verses 25 through 38. For his protection, follow along with me, please. "He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all the territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in the land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered their trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts even without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in the land, the first fruit of their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of all had fallen upon them." So, again, a retelling of basically the plagues of Egypt. The psalmist recognizes what the Lord did on behalf of the Israelites. And if you read the story of this time, of the Exodus, a lot of the things that the Egyptians went through, the Israelites didn't face one thing. One after another, only the Egyptians felt the wrath of God through the plagues. But the Israelites, when there was darkness in the land of Egypt, there was light in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. When their animals were being afflicted with all kinds of boils and things, the animals of the Israelites prospered. When it was all said and done, those who trusted in the Lord and put the lamb's blood upon the lintel and the post of their homes, and God instituted the Passover to his people, those who obeyed and entered into the covenant with God, their children, their firstborns, were saved. But the Egyptians, they weren't. God had a high level of protection over them, so much so that by the time the plagues were over and the firstborn was dead, they were practically pushing the Israelites to leave. And oh, by the way, take all our gold and silver with you while you go. I mean, the Israelites plundered the land of Egypt when they left it. God's hand of protection. He does that for you and I. We don't see it often, though, do we? We live in a land called America. It's a wonderful land. I love this land. We got all kinds of protections upon us, though it's sometimes our veneer of protection gets shattered by stories like this past week, where a man gets shot doing his job at the New Hampshire State Hospital. But we understand that life is fragile, too. We understand that anything can happen to any one of us, whether it be a debilitating disease, whether it be a life-ending one, whether it be a car accident that takes away your ability to walk, whether it be cancer that will take you in 4 weeks. You never know what's coming your way. But the protection that God gave the Israelites was one of physical protection. The protection that we have as Christians is one that's an eternal protection. We're not guaranteed physical safety in this world. We just happen to have a lot of it in America. Go to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and some are dying today for simply meeting as Christians. Some are being shot and hunted down and killed and beheaded because they're Christian. Now, we have protections that we probably shouldn't have, but at the same time, God is our God, and He's protecting us and watching over us. We didn't choose where we were born. We choose where we live, but even then, that's providentially led, isn't it? So when it's all said and done, we recognize that, yes, we could die today, or we may not die for another 50 years. But the protections that we're promised at the cross and the blood atoning work of Jesus isn't a physical protection. I guarantee you, the more you live for Christ, the more likely you will die for Christ. But the protection that's guaranteed is an eternal one. Because God never negates His promises. He never backs out of them. He holds to them. And because He does, He promises an eternity with Him and His Son. For those who receive the Son receive also the Father. Oh, have you received the Son today? Does Christ and His blood cover your hearts? Cover your very souls? Because the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Father is yours as well. And He gladly will watch over you and see you into eternity. We will all be risen again. Every one of us. But those who are saved in Christ will be raised to an eternity of grace and love and mercy in the presence of our Savior. There's a story about the citizens of Feldrick, Australia. I'm not Australia, boy, I made that mistake. It's Austria. Friedrich, Austria. Didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack, and soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated in the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide what they needed to do, whether they should just try to defend themselves and or display a white flag of surrender and just give up. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people, you know, they were gathered together at the local church. Well, since everybody was there, the pastor looks at everybody, and he rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed us now. At this day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter to God. We know only our weaknesses and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the enemy left, not wanting to have a skirmish. Now, even though we can't see it, God is watching over us. He sits on a throne. It's a mighty throne. It's an eternal throne. It's a throne that He has given to His Son, Jesus. And we know that we who are in Christ, we are immortal. Not in a humanistic understanding, but in a true biblical understanding. Though we may die, we will rise again. How do I know that? Because Jesus did. And those who are in Christ will rise again also. God, He give us our protection. He is our shield. He is our fortress in times of trouble. What can man do to you? Only destroy the body. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul. Turn to Christ. Well, lastly, as we look at our passage today, the psalmist gives God thanks for His provision. We see that in verses 39 through 45. The psalmist says, He spreads a cloud for a covering and a fire to illumine by night. They asked and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and waters flowed out. It ran in dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant, and He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labors, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. We are to give thanks to God because He is bestowing upon us that which we need. I don't know about you, but the majority around us seem to have a problem with our waste. I think we're eating fine. I don't see any of us, you know, wasting away here. I think God's providing pretty good. We're all wearing clothes. We all, for the most part, drove here. We recognize God is taking care of us. Is it always the way we want? No. Is it always to the fullness we hope? Sometimes. Maybe not. I think for the majority of us, I think it's still a struggle. Life isn't meant to be easy. Life is going to be difficult. We're in a fallen world. We're in a very expensive economy. We're going to have problems, and we're going to have bills, and we're going to have issues, and we're going to have health problems, and we're going to go through different things in our life. But as Pastor Al always likes to say, well, here we are, we're still here, right? He's gotten us this far. How much further? We trust in our God because He promises to watch over us, and He will provide for us as we need. Nothing goes without His notice. He is a God who sees. He is a God who knows. He is a God who hears. Pray to Him. Seek Him. Worship Him. Ask of Him. He knows what you need before you even ask it of Him. And He's a good Father. He'll provide what you need. The question is, do you understand the difference between needs and wants? There's a poem that I'd like to share with you as we consider Thanksgiving. It goes like this. Forgive me when I whine today upon a bus. Forgive me when I whine. Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then, when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. There's an old joke. You want some cheese with that wine? God has dealt graciously with us, has he not? He has provided for us. He watches over us. He cares for us. He knows us. He knows us more intimately than we probably could ever know him on this side of heaven. And the question that has to be asked, are you thankful? How thankful are you? Are you thankful enough? Because often what happens is when we focus on the things we don't have, we focus on our trials and our problems and our issues and our health, and often what happens is we become very myopic and we're only seeing through a lens of unhappiness, unthankfulness. But here's the secret. When we turn our vision from inside to upward, we then focus on our God and give thanks to him. And we count our blessings, naming them one by one, as the famous song tells us to do. Then we recognize the disposition of our heart begins to change. And we begin to realize all that God has given to us. And we thank him. And we worship him. And we love him more. Because he first loved us. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful to your God? Well, I'll finish with this. There's a story is told of a man who found the barn where Satan stores the seeds he sows in the human heart. Envy, greed, anger, hatred, lust, and on and on. The man soon noticed that Satan had more seeds of discouragement than any other kind. He learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. When Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which the seed of discontent could not grow. And the man asked, where? Satan replied sadly, in the heart of a thankful individual. In the heart of a thankful individual. Let us be like the psalmist in our passage today. Let us be thankful for God's prominence, for his promises, for his providence, for his protection, and for his provision. And as the psalmist says, let us praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We give you praise. And we know that you are God, and we are thankful because we know that you have called us to be your people. Lord, help us to go about this world with thankful hearts, especially as we're going into this time of year. We're going to meet a lot of different people. There's going to be the hustle and bustle of commercialism and present buying and activities and things that are going on. And we may be the only Christian that they may come across. So Lord, prepare in us now a thankful heart that we may share it with everyone that we come across, that we may glorify you through the thankfulness that we display. Help us to live for you and to honor you and to always recognize that you are God. May we worship you always. In Jesus' name, amen.